All right, well, hey, here we are. I got to get back in the flow of it, okay? All right, so this is class number one, and introduction to discipleship, and we'll begin tonight talking about understanding spirit, soul, and body, and that, of course, is why I wanted you to grab one of these handouts. So if you didn't get one, you can go ahead and grab one right quick. So a little bit of housekeeping before we get started, and I'm leaving that title slide up for just a minute, and let me swap it over. We are live streaming, and the beautiful and amazing thing, as awesome a group as we have in this room, there are a lot of folks watching online. Some of you know here at Heritage, we have 18 sister churches in East Africa. And those folks, some of them actually stay up. They're 9 hours ahead of us. So what does that make it? 3 a.m. over there. And so shout out to them. Praise God. And so because we're live streaming, it makes it a little difficult to receive questions. Now, I'm not saying if you don't have like an urgent question or a comment, you know, make it. But if you can hold off on it. And so that brings me to the notebooks. Okay. I want you to take notes, but I don't want you to try to write down every word that I say, all right? Because if you're not careful, you'll be so busy taking notes that you miss what's happening, all right? So take notes. But then also, if you have a question about something and it doesn't seem like the right moment in class to stop the flow and ask the question, just jot the question down and we can always take it later, okay? Now, I'm going to say 7 or 8 times out of 10, when people stop me to ask a question, I was about to answer that question anyway, okay? Which is a good thing, which means you're engaged in what's being said in the class and tracking, and so that's beautiful as well. So obviously we want you to be comfortable. I hope you are comfortable. It's hard to get a room temperature that satisfies everybody. But there are certain channels of airflow that are cooler than others, and you'll kind of figure that out with time. So if you're warm, try to figure out where the air is blowing. If you're hot, try to figure out where it's not blowing, and we'll get through it together. Amen? Does that sound good? All right, I've already talked way longer than I needed to without praying, so let's pray, and we'll do a little more housekeeping. Father, we love you. Thank you for this group of men and women who are in this room and those who are watching online. I thank you, Father, for the promise of your word, where we see that our lives are transformed through the renewing and the reconditioning of our minds. And I thank you, Father, that being born again and committing ourselves to discipleship is your plan, not just for our transformation, Father, but for our glory, Lord, for us to be able to participate in and walk in and live out our best life. And so, Father, I'm very, very excited about this, not just the start of this class, but, Lord, I'm most excited about how this class is going to help us and change us and grow us and ultimately, Father, make our lives better and more effective and more enjoyable, Father, both for ourselves and for you. And so, Lord, we just give ourselves to you. It's a long journey, but we're starting it tonight. And my prayer is that not only will every person in this room finish, but more will join us along the way who will also finish with us. And so we thank you for good things now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen and amen. So, again, just a little housekeeping. This is our 23rd year of doing this. And in the first year, it was a smaller group. We were in a classroom back here on this far hallway. And when we finished it, some of the folks that were there, they actually asked me, they said, you know, are you going to do this again next year? And I wish I could tell you that I had the vision and the faith for it, but I actually said, well, I'd be happy to, but who would come? And a few of those folks said, well, I would love to take it again. And so the next year, I think we did it in this classroom, which was a little larger, but it didn't take long for it to grow to the point that we've been meeting in this room now for many years. Now, I have tried over the years to develop a study guide for this class. Here's the problem with that. Rarely do I teach it the same way, the same time, year in and year out. But I really feel like after as many years as I've taught it, that last year was the right flow. How many of you know there's an order to things? Let me try to give you a real basic example of that, okay? Before you can ever do algebra, you got to learn how to do division. Before you do division, you got to learn multiplication. Before you learn multiplication, you got to learn how to add and subtract. Before you learn how to add and subtract, you got to learn the value of your numbers. Before you learn the value of your numbers, you got to learn your numbers, right? So there's an order to it. If you learn your numbers and then learn the value of the numbers, the order, in other words, what one has to do with two and three has to do with four, then you're in a position to move to the next step of adding those numbers, then subtracting those numbers, then multiplying those numbers, then dividing those numbers. So notice it's progressing and it's building. And so when I say the order of things, there are certain things that you absolutely positively have to know and understand in order for you to understand and process other things, the next level, if you will. And so with that said, I have put together a study guide for the first 12 classes, and it was based on last year's classes, okay? So that's not available yet. My plan was to have that available for you tonight, but it still needs a little tweaking. And to give you some idea, it's 106 pages just for the first 12 classes. But if you're in it to win it, I'm in it to win it. And so the main thing is I want to get this information. It's more than information. It's truth. It's revelation. It's God's word. And I want to get it in the hands of as many people as I can possibly get it into to benefit you and to help you. Okay. So with that said, this is our 23rd year of doing it. Some folks have taken this class as many as 8 or 9 times. My son Cornelius in Africa, this is his 7th year, but he's also facilitated many, many people in East Africa to participate. We just established in a region in Kenya, we just established what we call a discipleship hub, which involves a generator, a laptop computer, a projector, and a projector screen. And there's very little internet service out there, so what Cornelius will do is he'll download the classes and then travel to that area, and then people from different churches will come in. And watch this now. Some of those folks, this is very humbling, some of those folks will walk 42 kilometers, which is basically 20 miles, to attend these classes. Amen. Well, can we give them a hand? Because they'll hear this, right? Amen. They'll hear this, yeah. Thank God for their sacrifice. So you know what, we can wait on the coffee. You know what I'm saying? It didn't. And I appreciate you, sister, for jumping on that right quick. So, but there is a certificate involved in this class, and once you complete it, some people are interested in that. Some people are motivated by that. Some people are not. Okay. In order to qualify for certificate, you need to have completed 30 of the 36 classes, which I think is very generous. Okay. And you do not have to do it, before the last class, the 1st of May. These classes are being live streamed. They're also being archived, and they'll be available to you until Jesus comes back. Okay, so keep that in mind as you're taking notes. That if there's things you want to go back and listen to again, what have you, make a note of that. And those things will be available to you. Let me put this up on the screen right quick. This is my email address. I, like probably some of you, I have more than one email address, but that's one that I try to designate for specific things, with discipleship class being one of those things. And so, again, you can always reach me if you have questions. Those of you watching online, if you have questions, please don't hesitate to email me those questions, and we'll be more than happy to address them either at the beginning or the ending of the next class. Amen. Now, let's talk about the registration form. Again, two main purposes for this. The first one, and I believe the most important one, is there something very powerful about signing up for something, putting your name on the dotted line? Okay, so I encourage you to register. I encourage you to sign up. If you're watching online, you say, well, how do we do that online? Email me. Email me. And if you're watching on Facebook, comment as you go and participate with that group who's watching together on Facebook. Also, these are our first two handouts. And so please, grab these if you haven't already, and we'll make sure that these are always available to you on the back table as you come in. For those of you watching online, if you will go to hccnow.org. So if you notice the address, Mark, obviously that's me, at hccnow.org. hccnow.org is the church website here at Heritage Christian Center. And an easy way to remember that is HCC Heritage Christian Center, and then now, meaning we're not always having services down here like at 4 in the morning or what have you, you know what I'm saying? But you can access the church through the website 24/7. And so all these classes will be posted there. And then these handouts under the Resources tab, these handouts and others are available there to either download or view online. So that's for people. And I won't do this now. I know you're here to learn, here to grow, and it's like blah, 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 okay? But again, some of this housekeeping that we need to do. Now, some of you have attended classes that, other classes that I teach. And there's not going to be a big difference between the perspective of these classes and other classes that I teach. But there is one that's subtle, but it's very significant, okay? And so here is that difference. I'll be teaching these classes from the perspective of ministry training. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that these classes are for your benefit, but they're not just meant to benefit you. They're meant to equip you to benefit other people. Are you following me? So over the last 22 plus years now, this class has simply called discipleship class. But the official title of this class is Discipleship Counselor Training Class. Okay? So our responsibility as born again men and women is to make disciples, but it takes one to make one. Are you following me? You can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple. And there is a lot of confusion in the church today. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of things that people call discipleship that may be parts and pieces of discipleship, but a complete picture of what discipleship is and what it's meant to accomplish and why God established it, that's missing in a lot of people's lives, okay? And that's sad, because outside of your new birth, outside of you receiving salvation and being born again, there's nothing more important than you committing yourself to a discipleship process, all right? So again, these classes are taught from the perspective of ministry training, not just to minister to you, but to prepare you and to equip you to effectively minister to other people. And I will be reminding you of that throughout. Now, with all those things said, let's begin in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 4. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. Let me do some swapping. So if you see me fiddling with this over here, I'm actually piloting the live stream airplane while I teach. Okay. So we don't have like a control booth or anything like that. So your view never changes, but people watching online, the view goes back and forth, all right? So, amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the implied who is God. So it says here that God desires all men. I'll try not to do this every time it says man or men, but this is not just speaking of gender. God made two kinds of men. He made men who have wombs, and he made men who do not have wombs. So you have womb men, women, and you have men, okay? So this means both male and female. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm not sure why that's on there twice, but we'll go with it. Who desires all men to be saved? It bears repeating. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? So when we talk about being saved here in the South of the United States, you know, people may say, I got saved. Right? What do they mean by that? This is one of my favorites. I walked the aisle. Anybody ever heard that one? I walked the aisle. Okay, I mean, I walked the aisle when I was 7 years old. Amen. I gave Jesus my heart. Again, another way, different ways that we express this. But what we're really talking about here is receiving God's gift of salvation and becoming a born-again man or woman. So when he talks about being saved, getting saved, receiving salvation, being born again, all of these are referring to the same experience. Okay? And it's God's desire for some to be, is that what he said? No, for all. God desires for all. For God so loved a few people on the world, in the world. No, he so loved the world. And again, we could go on and on and on, and we will, showing you verses in the Bible where it's God's desire for all people to receive salvation. Now, have all people received salvation? No. Will all people receive salvation? No. But just because someone does not receive, that does not mean it wasn't God's will for them to receive. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. And I could go on and on. And I'm quoting verses now. Obviously, we're not putting them on the screen. But I just want you to see that this is not just one isolated verse that communicates God's desire for all to be saved, for all to be saved. And one of the things that we're going to see as these classes unfold is that we have a part to play in people receiving salvation. How can they believe if they've never heard? How can they hear if nobody tells them? How can people tell them if nobody sends them? Are you following me? So Jesus, for example, said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that would be his Father, that he would send laborers into the harvest, because he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So if you've got 4,000 acres of corn ready to be harvested, obviously 200 people are going to harvest more than 20. 2,000 laborers are going to bring in more of that harvest than 200. So this idea that whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved, whether we do anything or not, is not supported by Scripture. So God's desire is for all to be saved and for all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, for me personally, and I'll try to spare you some of this, but I will talk about myself some because the Bible says, know them that labor among you. And as we work our way through these classes, I'll share different parts of my story. And not that it makes me any better than anybody else, but for some reason, the grace of God on my life, I've been very serious about the things of God since I was very young. And again, it's certainly how I was raised and my mom and dad and all of those things, okay? So a lot of times, though, I'll talk about things that I was confused about in my earlier walk with the Lord that I have better clarity and better understanding of now. And for many years, I read this verse and I flipped it. I thought what God was actually saying here was it's his desire for people to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Now, there is a certain amount of truth someone has to hear and act upon to be saved. But that is not what God is saying here. God is saying that he desires for all to be saved. And then once a man or a woman is saved, for that man or a woman to then begin the process of coming to the knowledge of the truth. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you've come to the knowledge of the truth. You can be a born-again man or woman and know very little to nothing about who God is, his heart for you, what he's done for you, who he's made you, and what he's given to you. Okay? So discipleship is about a lot of things. And one of the first things we see is that discipleship is God's program, God's process, something God designed to help bring you and me to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Now, I want to back up for just a minute, because the new birth, being born again, receiving salvation, all that happens when you call upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to understand all that. Nor somebody might say, well, I don't really understand some of that terminology. I must not be saved. No. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to know a whole lot to receive salvation. Are you following me? Amen. You don't have to know about the Old Testament, New Testament. You don't have to know who Moses is, Isaiah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You don't have to know what propitiation means, what justification is. None of that. You don't have to understand any of that to be born again. All right? So this is what I liken it to. I was born January the 3rd, 1967. My earliest memory is my baby sister. She was born June the 29th on, 1969. So it was 2.5 years later. My mother and dad were obviously at the hospital giving birth to my baby sister. My Aunt Frances was keeping me and my brother in our home there in Hueytown. And I remember specifically my Aunt Frances turning the hall light on. My brother was on the top bunk. I was on the bottom bunk. She stuck her head in the door and she said, y'all have a baby sister. Okay? Now, think for a moment. I was alive and well on planet Earth for 2.5 years and didn't even know I was here. I went through multiple Christmases where I was given gifts and had no recollection of receiving those gifts or even knowing what those gifts were. Are you following me? That doesn't mean I wasn't alive. That doesn't mean I haven't been born. It just means that there's a whole lot of understanding that I haven't come to yet. Okay? Now, what did I do to be born physically? Nothing, right? My mom and daddy, most specifically my mama, did all that work, right? Okay. And when somebody else put forth a whole lot of effort for me to be born. Now, watch this. It's personal information that I will not disclose, but I was well up in years before I understood the birds and the bees. I had no idea where babies came from or how they got here or how a woman got pregnant. None of that, okay? But guess what? I didn't have to understand any of that to be born. But if I'm going to have a family of my own one day, I got to understand some things. Are you picking up what I'm putting down, right? Let me say it another way. If I'm going to be fruitful and have my own family, then there are some things that I need to figure out. Yes. I need to understand and recognize. Are you following me? Okay. So now, if you can understand that, let's go back then. So it's really, I mean, you have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to receive His gift. But Jesus did all the hard work to make salvation possible for you and me. He made it very easy. Don't you believe these religious, judgmental people who tell you all these things you got to do to get saved? That is a lie from the devil. Jesus did all the work so that you and I could receive His gift of salvation. Okay? Yes? So is it making more sense to you now why this verse says God desires for all men to be saved? Again, it's salvation through the new birth. You're born a second time. But again, the Bible says when you're born again, it's like you're a newborn babe in Christ. You're here. You're alive in Christ. You're in Him. He's in you. You're a part of Father's kingdom. You have a covenant with God. You have a positional oneness with God. You've been made right before God in the eyes of God. I'm going fast now. We'll come back and unpack all of this, okay? You've been given His name. You've been given His kingdom. You've been given keys to that kingdom. You've been given His word. You've been given His blood. All these things, right? You've been given. But it's just like me, you know, on my first Christmas, I didn't know what people were giving me. I didn't know nothing about that. Didn't mean those gifts weren't real. Didn't mean they weren't mine. Didn't mean that those people weren't blessing me. Are you following me? But I had no understanding. I had no comprehension of it. Yes? Okay. So in the same way, as a newborn, as a born again man or woman, there are all kinds of things that are true about you now. There are all kinds of things that have been given to you. There are all kinds of things that God has made you and done for you. But again, if we don't know what those things are, we'll continue to live our lives as if those things are not true, truth and true, truth and true, as if those things are not true, even though they are. Amen. Amen. So, again, this to me is one of those bedrock verses when we start talking about discipleship, that we be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. Receiving salvation happens in an instant. It happens in the blink of an eye. We pass from death to life, the Bible says. But coming to the knowledge of the truth is a lifelong commitment. Okay? Sometimes people ask me, do I believe in deliverance? And by deliverance, I mean deliverance from demonic strongholds, deliverance from, sinful passions. Yes, absolutely yes, I believe in deliverance. I've been delivered. I have seen people delivered. I have been used by God to minister deliverance to other people. And as powerful a gift as that is, and as important a gift as that is, it's still no substitute for coming to the knowledge of the truth. Because people get bound up with things that they have to be delivered from because they don't know their rights as a son or daughter of God. They don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. They don't know how to put the devil on the run for themselves. Are you following me? So notice, all of this comes with coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let's talk for a minute about resistance, okay? Because you didn't wake up in a neutral world this morning. You woke up in a world where Jesus said the devil is the ruler. See, again, people get so confused about this. They think God, you hear people say God's in control. God is not in control. He's only in control of you if you submit yourself to him. Are you following me? And again, I'll unpack this. There's a whole section on authority and God's authority and God's will and so forth and so on. So I don't want to frustrate you if you believe otherwise from this, okay? But again, the Bible says Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the God, lowercase G-O-D, of this world. Jesus said Satan is the ruler of this world. Okay, and we'll explain why that is and the position that we have over him and how to take that position. But again, that's the reality. And so we woke up this morning in a world with a current pulling away from God. And if we're going to have and experience God's best in our lives, we're going to have to push against that current. We're going to have to push against that resistance. And it's time now for you to give yourself a hand. All right. Why are we giving ourselves a hand? Because you beat resistance and made it here tonight. And I guarantee you, for every person in this room, there's at least another person who said, you know, I can't wait for discipleship class. Man, I've been waiting for that all year. Are you following me? Now, I ain't trying to hurt nobody's feelings, and I wouldn't dare say his name, but there's a brother who's been telling me for 4 years. And he talked to me 2 weeks ago. He's, I absolutely cannot wait for discipleship class, Pastor. I am so stoked. I am so stoked. He's just so excited, right? Okay. Again, you don't have to look around for him because he's not in here tonight. Okay. Now, did he mean it? Was he lying to me? Was he just, no, he meant it. Okay. But something came up. Are you following me? Resistance. That's it. See? And guess that something that came up was something that the enemy tried to use to keep him from doing what God's clearly been talking to him for some time now about doing. I'm not picking on him. I love him. He knows I love him. If he's watching this online going, he's talking about me. No, amen. Amen. If the shoe fits, wear it all day. Amen. But just listen to him. There's probably 15 people right now thinking I'm talking about them. Okay. But again, that's the enemy trying to stop you. Yes. Why is he trying to stop you? He's trying to stop you because you're a lot easier to manage as a spiritual baby than you would be as a spiritual adult. Right. You're a lot easier for him to contain as long as you're only saved and haven't yet come to the knowledge of the truth. So the devil is trying to prevent you from breaking out of these cycles and patterns that we get caught up in, these routines that we get caught up in. And if you notice, the older you get, the easier it is to fall into those patterns and those routines, and you just kind of go about life. And so now all of a sudden we're at a class on a Wednesday afternoon at 5:15. What is this? This isn't our normal routine, right? Some of you are not comfortable. It's certainly not convenient, okay? And obviously, there's every person in this room, myself included, could be doing something else right now. But because we've chosen to subject ourselves and be accountable and put forth effort, right, we're in a position to where we can learn and grow. Growth is the key to lasting change. Are you following me? But he didn't want you to get saved. He tried every way in the world he could to keep you from getting saved. But now you're saved. He's like, okay, now we lost that battle, but we're going to keep fighting them to keep them from ever finding out who God is, what his heart for them really is, what their purpose is, what God's done for them, who God made them, what God's given to them, right? And the less we know about these things, the easier it is for the devil to steal. You know, the easiest thing for somebody to steal from you is something you don't know is yours. If you've been given something that you don't know you have, and somebody steals it from you, you won't even call the police. You never knew. Are you following me? Okay. So, but now when you start getting in a situation like we're in right now, where we fixed a show enough, get some knowledge and truth. Now the devil don't like that. I'm just telling you, the devil doesn't like it. And so you need to be aware of the things that he's going to try to do to keep you from continuing in the Word of God. Jesus said to those who believed on them, John chapter 8, he says, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right? So there's a lot of key words there, but one of those key words is continue. Okay? I don't know about you, but I've started a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of this, but I have a tendency to start things that I don't finish. Are you following me? Okay, so especially when it comes to the things that of God, the devil's going to try to keep you from ever starting them. But if you start them, he's not going to give up. He's going to try to keep you from ever continuing, okay? So God desires for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what coming to the knowledge of the truth looks like. Sometimes coming to the knowledge of the truth is simply hearing something from God and from His Word that you've never heard before, that you were not aware of before, but now you're aware of, and it's easy peasy, and it's like, okay, yeah, man, where have I been my whole life? How did I not ever know that? Why didn't I see that in the Bible? And there's a lot of joy and excitement and less resistance around those types of situations, okay? But there's another whole area of coming to the knowledge of the truth, and that is when the truth actually contradicts what you already believe. Now, that's where it gets a little more tedious, okay? How many times have people had the attitude with me, don't confuse me with what the Bible says, my mind's made up. You know what I'm saying? Well, again, sometimes we have to unlearn. I don't know if that's a word, but I think it communicates what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we've learned things that were not correct. We've learned things and been told things that sound good, okay? And it's parts and pieces of Bible verses and things that folks have taken out of context and what have you and left out a word or two. One example is money's the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says love of money is the root of all evil. Well, see, notice that's completely different. But if you leave that word love out or love of out and just say money's the root of all evil, well, that's not correct. Okay, so it's little things like that, things that people have heard, traditions, superstitions, And so here's the thing that I'm going to ask you to do. Okay, first and foremost, listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to the Word of God, even before you listen to me. Okay, listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the Word of God. And if I start down a path that seems to contradict some of the things that you currently believe or think to be true, okay, then let's just see where that path leads. Are you following me? If you're so right, then listening to somebody like me for a few minutes, right? It's not going to hurt you. Amen. All right. But sometimes it's what Brother Hagin, or I think Brother Capps, calls sacred cows, right? And these sacred cows are these things that we believe, that we just insist on hanging on to, right, that are not supported by the Word of God. And so this is another one of those areas of resistance where the enemy tries so hard. Who's the deceiver? Not God. Satan is the one who wants to deceive us. What does it mean to be deceived? You're deceived when you believe something's true that's not true. So again, coming to the knowledge of the truth involves, first of all, right, hearing and learning things that we've never heard before, okay? But then there's also that part to where we've held these things to be true that now we're seeing as we grow and develop that they're not true. Okay, now this is going to sound so silly, but when I was a little kid, I believed there was a monster standing in the corner of my room when the lights went off. I believed it, but it wasn't true. Are you understand what I'm saying? So as I grew, I realized, okay, that's just the way the curtain does in the moonlight. You know, looked like it was moving, you know what I'm saying? One night, the window wasn't always closed, and a storm blew through, and it made the window whistle. You ever heard a window whistle? And I'm like, oh, man, I'm too scared to scream. You know what I'm saying? But now all that's laughable, right? But there was a time in my life I believed it. I genuinely believed it, okay? All right. So we'll reference this verse again. 1 Timothy 2:4, that's one you want to make note of. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Amen. I don't think I've said it yet, but if I have, I'll say it twice, okay? Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for choosing to grow and to learn and to be accountable and maybe to get out of your comfort zone and something that's maybe not as convenient as what your normal Wednesday routine has been. It's things like this that first of all, our Heavenly Father gets really, really excited about. But also, you're putting yourself in a position to learn and grow that you would have not otherwise have been in. All right. So Matthew chapter 11, I call these verses the great invitation. And it says this, verse 28, Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Okay, obviously there's a couple more verses here that we're going to read, but let's talk about this one for a moment. So Jesus invites us to come. And notice there's that word A-L-L again. So the invitation is to everyone. Again, not everyone accepts the invitation, but the invitation is to everyone. And he says, all who labor. And so the idea behind labor is our lives have become harder and heavier than they were ever meant to be. Okay? You live long enough, especially live long enough outside of God's will for your life, and you'll pick up some baggage. Amen. You'll pick up some weights and some burdens and some heavy things that you were never meant to carry, you never meant to bear. All right? And so when he's talking about laboring, think in terms of struggling. Struggling in life, you're struggling to stay ahead, you're struggling to make ends meet, you're struggling to find your way, blah, whatever. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. People who are just made life, it's way harder than it was ever meant to be, carrying baggage and burdens they were never meant to carry. And Jesus says, come to me, come here. All who labor and are heavy laden, and what's he going to do? He says, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That four-letter word, R-E-S-T, such a simple word, but it really captures everything Jesus came to do for us. Because Jesus came to give us rest spiritually. He came to give us rest mentally. He came to give us rest emotionally, financially, socially, every area and aspect of your life. Jesus came to give you rest, okay? Now, there's some powerful tie-ins. We'll make them later. But remember, in the garden, Adam's job was to tend. When he rebelled against God and sinned, his tending turned to toiling. So we're all meant to be productive. We're all meant to be fruitful, okay? But our role in Father's assignment and kingdom and world is more about tending and overseeing and shepherding and stewarding than it is ditch digging. Are you interested? I don't mean just ditch digging, like literally digging a ditch. I mean, like your whole life is characterized by this hard taskmaster, nose to the grind, right? So Jesus came to give us rest. Jesus came to give us rest. Again, huge parallels here with God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt to give them rest in the promised land. And we see in Hebrews, again, we'll look at these verses later. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an overview now. The Bible says that there remains a place of rest for the people of God. And we read that verse a lot of times. We think about heaven, but heaven is a place of rest. But rest is for us now, where we rest in what God has done for us in the person of his Son, where we rest in the truth that we're right with God in the eyes of God, where we rest in the reality that he loves us. Resting in that as opposed to thinking his love for us is dependent upon how good we are. Are you following me? And so, again, a lot of important stuff here that we'll break down. But Jesus says, I will give you rest. But let's keep reading because he didn't stop talking there. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, if you'll notice, this passage is from the New King James Version. And for the most part, I like the New King James Version. It breaks down some of the verily, verilys into most assuredlys. It doesn't lose the meaning, but it uses words that make more sense to us than, you know, we might say for sure, but not verily, verily, okay? But in this case, the pronoun translation is a problem because he didn't just say learn from me. He said learn of me. Learn of me. And you can learn about somebody, right? You can learn about George Washington, okay? And you can learn from George Washington, even though he's a historical figure. You can learn from people today, okay? And learning about and learning from is good. But when you learn of someone, this is talking about an intimate relationship now. This is talking about their nature, their character, who they are, what they're like, okay? So we'll talk some more about that. But again, that's why I put that in parentheses, because it's not just, we can learn about Jesus. We can learn from Jesus. There's nothing wrong with learning about him and learning from him. But if you only learn about him and from him and never learn of him, right? Let me tell you where the trust comes. The trust comes in learning of him. All right. The more you learn of him, the more you know of him, okay, then the more you are going to be able to trust what he says, right? Okay? Take the word of a stranger versus the word of somebody you know loves you, has your best interest in mind, and would do anything to help you, okay? Whose word are you going to come be more readily trusting? The stranger or the person that you know and they love you and they're a man or woman of their word, right? Okay. Take my yoke upon you. I'm going to go way down in my notes for a minute. Way down. You see me scrolling, that means I'm going way down. Okay. Anybody ever seen a yoke? You know what a yoke is? Yep. It ain't no yoke. It's a yoke. Hey, man, it's not a joke. It's a yoke. Okay. That's a yoke. Yeah. Okay. And I evidently bootlegged that off the internet because it's got a watermark on it that I've just now seen. Okay? Amen. All right. okay. So that's a yoke. That's a yoke. Wow. Okay. And somebody said for an ox. And whoever said that, you're right. Obviously, you could do horses or mules. Okay. And so a yoke joins two together to multiply their strength and ability. A farmer would take an older, more experienced oxen and yoke a young, inexperienced oxen together with the older one, and they would work together so that the younger could learn from the older. Jesus is inviting you into one of these with him. Amen. Now, the cross is to salvation what the yoke is to discipleship. Now, we could say the empty tomb because it didn't end at the cross, right? But in this particular explanation, I like to use the cross because only one person can fit on those. And Jesus bore in his own body on the tree your sin, your sickness, your poverty, your disease, paid the price for your peace, for your emotional well-being. And he did all that for you. So that's represents our salvation, we could say it that way. And again, only room for one there, right? Okay. But this is a different story, okay? There's room for two here. There's room for two here. It's been some years ago, but I was teaching one morning at the Foundry, and I put a picture of that up on the screen, and somebody, they were like, almost repulsed, but like, ooh, you know, it's like, you know. But remember, Jesus has already slipped his neck through one side of that, amen, waiting on you and me. So we live in a modern age where the popular thinking is Jesus take the wheel. And Jesus is instead saying, no, take my yoke. Do you see the big disconnect there, the big problem there, right? Yes, no, maybe, right? Yeah. Jesus take the wheel, right? Let me lay in the back seat while you take me wherever we're going. No, that's not how this works, okay? So that's a yoke of discipleship. It's a yoke of discipleship. Now, this is what I've learned from a lot of life experience. I'm sure you've lived long enough, even if you've never thought of it this way, okay? You're going to wear somebody's yoke. I recommend Jesus's. I recommend his. Amen. Amen. Because his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. That's what he's fixing to finish saying in this passage. All right. Now, obviously, we jumped ahead on that, but I felt compelled to go ahead in case there were some folks confused about what a yoke is and what it looks like. So let's get back now. Matthew 11. Let's start at the top. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn not just from me about me, but learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, Jesus speaking, and my burden is light. Is there a yoke? Yes. Is it hard? No. Is there a burden? Yes. Is it heavy? No. No. Religion will tell you that it's hard and heavy. Religion will tell you that very few can do it. Religion will also lie to you about a lot of things. We have war the yokes of this world, those are the heavy yokes. Those are the hard yokes. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because he is gentle and lowly in heart. Man. Now, there is a pattern. There is a pattern in this verse. The Bible's full of patterns. Say pattern. The Bible is full of patterns. God is a God of pattern. The ways of God fall into patterns. Seed, time, harvest. It's a pattern. You plant the seed, time passes, you reap a harvest. More seed, more planting. So again, we'll talk about these patterns as we progress through these classes. But as it relates to discipleship, this is a very important pattern that goes against the way a lot of people think and understand not just how life works, but how God works. And so we need some understanding here. And the pattern that we see is this one. Come and I will give. Learn and you will find. Now, that word find there could just as easily been translated discover. Come and I will give. Learn and you will discover. Now we learn by taking the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? Okay. But I'm not trying to leave that part out. I'm just trying to break this down so that you see a very important pattern here. Come, in this case, he says, come and I'll give you rest. Do you know that you've already been given rest if you've been born again? You say, well, Pastor Mark, if I've been given rest, why am I having such a hard time finding any lasting peace in my life? It's because you haven't learned what you need to know yet to walk in the peace that you've already been given. It's not a matter of God withholding something from you. Now, when I say this goes against the way the world works, and because we've been influenced by the world, it goes against not just how we think the world works. Anybody ever tell you, it doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Okay? Well, when we talk about the way God works, God doesn't work the way the world works. His ways in many, many, if not most in every situation are opposite to the way the world works. Right? In the world, if you want to be the greatest, you make yourself the least. In the world, if you want to be rich, you give instead of hoard. I mean, we could go on and on with this, all right? So when people say that's not how it works, let me tell you how God works. When you come to him, he gives you everything. He withholds no good thing from you. Now, there's Bible verses after Bible verse after Bible verse. We will go through all of them, okay? Listen to this one, 2 Peter chapter 1. You have been blessed. I'm sorry, that's Ephesians 1:3. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Didn't say, that's Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Have been, that's past tense, means already have been blessed. You're not trying to get God to bless you. He's already blessed you. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How about this one? 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the first one I was thinking about, okay? The Bible says he has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, some of you never heard this. Maybe you've read the verses, but they didn't register. You got to pay attention to the tenses. Past, present, future. So when the Bible says God has blessed you, when the Bible says God has given to you, 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we find, we'll turn to all these verses. A lot of this first class is me trying to not get too spread too thin so that you don't get any depth from anything. But in a lot of ways, I'm trying to give you a flavor of what discipleship is and how it works and why it's worth your time and what's really at play here. Religion will tell you discipleship is about you becoming something. Discipleship is not about you becoming something you're not. Discipleship is about discovering who you already became, who you already are, who God's already made you through the new birth. Discipleship's not about you becoming right with God. If you've been born again, you're just as right with God in the eyes of God as Jesus. That's what He gave you. That's who He made you when you were born again. But religion will tell you, no, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. That's a lie, by the way. No such thing. So come and I'll give. Discipleship isn't about you trying to get God to give you something. Like, well, let me go to discipleship class and maybe if I do five or six of those classes, God will give me. No, He's already given you everything you'll ever need in this life and the life that is to come. I'm not telling you that to frustrate you. I'm telling you that to encourage you, to inspire you. Do you realize how frustrating it must be for you and for God for you to keep asking Him to give you what He's already given you, for Him to make you something He's already made you, for Him to do for you something He's already done for you? How about 1 Peter 2:24? By His stripes you were healed. Were. When were you? When they almost beat Jesus to death with His hands tied to that whipping post. That's when He bought and paid for your healing. When you received Him, you received your healing. Now again, I almost feel some of you pushing back on that. Well, if I'm healed, why am I hurting so bad? Come and I'll give and learn and you will discover. You see why it's Father's desire for all men and women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? To the degree that we're deficient in the area of God's truth, to that same degree, we're gonna miss out on enjoying and experiencing the things that God's already blessed us with, made us, and given to us. This is discipleship. This is what discipleship is about. Religion will tell you discipleship is about taking 9 classes, 1 on church membership, 1 on church government, 1 on church doctrine, 1 on church giving, another 1 on church giving. Right? 1 on church service. You know, you used to kind of take these 7 classes. No, I'm not saying those classes aren't important. That's like orientation. It's not discipleship. Discipleship is about learning what you need to know from Jesus, amen, so that you can walk in, experience, and enjoy everything He's made for you, everything He's given to you, everything He's made you, all that belongs to you, what He's done for you. Amen. Amen. Now, again, I'm aware that some of you, this is backwards and different and foreign from the way you've heard it or the way you've thought about it. I'm asking you to please, again, give me time to show this to you in the Scriptures. I could have just said, God's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. God's given you all things, praying to life and godliness. You know, but again, that's not just, I didn't write that. God wrote that. I'm quoting the Bible now. And we're going to look at these verses, and we're going to go into them, study them, look at them. I'm just trying to pull something out of context, you know, to sound good. Are you following me? Amen. So He says, come and I will give. Learn and you will find. Learn and you will find. Learn and you will discover. See, now this is where I'm thinking of all that work we've done on this study guide and I'm fixing to go completely away from it. But that's okay. Amen. I'm just processing right now, so just give me a break, okay? Amen. Let me get a drink of water, okay? If you're writing stuff down, write this down. Discipleship is not about becoming, it's about discovering. It's not about becoming, it's about discovering. Okay? Now, what the Bible teaches us is that when we were born again, we became something that we were not before. I don't have this verse in my notes. It's deeper in my notes. I'm not going to try to fish for it. Maybe you've seen it cross-stitched in your grandmother's house, or anybody remember home interior decoration, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 is usually a butterfly somewhere. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, a few things have become new. Some things have become new. All things have become new, and now all things are of Christ. Okay? Well, he's not talking about our body, not talking about our soul. He's talking about our spirit, talking about the real you. Okay? All right? So the Bible says, you've been made a new creation, something you were not before, and something you could have never made yourself. It's that metamorpho we were talking about in class a few weeks ago, metamorphosis. Remember, a caterpillar it goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. A butterfly is not a caterpillar that went on Jenny Craig and got some wings transplanted, sewed onto its back, right? No. It's a completely different creature than it was before. That's what happened when you were born again. You became someone that you were not before. Okay? But because most people have yet to come to the knowledge of the truth where their new identity in Christ is concerned, they continue living their life knowing more about the person and thinking more like the person they were before than the new person they are now. And because we tend to think like the person we were instead of the person we've become, we tend to still live like the person we were instead of the person we became. Are you seeing this? So when I say discipleship is not about becoming, it's about discovering. One way that I define, and I got a lot of ways of defining it, but one of the ways I define discipleship is this. Discipleship is finding out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's not about becoming something. It's not about becoming righteous. You've been made righteous. Is this making sense to you? Yeah. Now, that's why this next part is so important. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And verse number 26. And y'all believe we've only got 30 minutes left? Not even 30 minutes left? Is this going by fast for you? Yes? Okay, all right. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this piece of paper right here, okay? Excuse me. I'll put it on the screen. Then God said, so obviously Genesis 1, so this is like right out the gate. I mean, you know what I'm saying? This is, I mean, it's hard to get any earlier in the Bible than this.
Right.
Now, I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you're familiar with what's happened, God said, let there be light, and then he created the different aspects. The earth was without form and void, and God spoke into the darkness, and he pushed back the darkness and created an envelope, and inside that envelope of light surrounded by darkness, he created something called the Garden of Eden. He put everything in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve would need, then created Adam, then took Eve from him, right? Okay. Well, this is when God says, let us make man in our image. This was after he created and put in place everything that Adam would need to be successful.
Amen.
Do you see the pattern? Come and I'll give, learn and you'll discover. I got too many thoughts going, but let me back up one more time, okay? See, the world and religion and maybe even your own mama will say, well, let's just wait and see. And listen, there may be some wisdom to that. I mean, you know, if we struggled in some areas, then maybe we don't need to be thrown right back into those areas immediately. Amen. I could talk more about that, but I think that's enough of that. But that's not how it works with God. You come and he gives. Yeah, but what if you don't ever do anything with it? That's between you and God, but he gave it to you. He put you in a position to be successful, to be victorious.
Amen.
Gave you everything you need. He gave Adam and Eve everything they needed. Okay? And it wasn't until everything was in place that he then created them, put them in the midst of great abundance. Listen to me, please. Great abundance. I heard Jeremy Pearson say it this way, and I'll borrow the line from him. Are you one of those prosperity preachers, Pastor Mark? No, I'm an anti-poverty preacher. Because poverty is a part of the curse. And God never created his children to be in poverty. God lives in vast abundance. He paves streets with gold. And when he created Adam and Eve, he put them in a place of tremendous abundance. There's not a person listening to me right now that does not want to have enough provision in their life so as to never have to think about provision another day in their life.
Amen.
And that's not greed. There is a such thing as greed. But we weren't created or designed to live in lack. And don't you believe for a minute that Jesus was poor? Yes. Thank you, because you're bringing me back to where I need to be before this is over with. Amen. I was supposed to get stirred up right there. Jesus was given a lifetime of wealth at his birth. Three kings came and gave him treasure. Are you following me? I could go on there. I won't. So now, once superabundance is in place, God creates Adam and puts him in the middle of it. And this is how God created him. This is what God said. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. New King James Version says, let them have dominion. King James Version says, let them rule. Now let's stop right there. God did not say, let me make man in my image according to my likeness. He used plural pronouns, us and our. So as the Bible unfolds, what we discover is that God is a three yet one God. He is God the Father, He is God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit. It's very important. We'll have a whole class, at least one whole class on this. Understanding God as an eternal community. So us is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, again, to be developed more in the future. But what God is saying here is, let's make man to look like us and to function like us. God made us comparable to Himself because He desires for us to be compatible with Himself. The more comparable two things are, the more potential compatibility those two can share. Okay?
Say that again.
The more comparable two things are, the more compatible those two things can be. So compare the compatibility you have with your puppy. I'll talk a lot about my Yorkie Colonel in these classes, okay? There was compatibility between me and Colonel. Okay? I loved him, he loved me. But I knew that I was number two. Number one sitting in the back. Wave at him, Pam. That's my beautiful wife back there. 39 years. Amen. Only regret is I didn't meet her in elementary school. There's only so much that Colonel and I could share together because we weren't comparable in our, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I could speak in sentences, he could just bark. Okay, yeah. I mean, I'm being silly, but that, okay. So when it says God made us in His image and likeness, He made us to look the way He looks and to function the way He functions, okay? So that means two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears on a single head. Now, if that sounds odd to you, read the Bible. There's creatures that have more than one head. Okay? Look at the animal kingdom, creatures that have more than one. Okay. But again, you have a right hand and a left hand with five fingers, four fingers and a thumb on each, because the God who made you has a right hand, a left hand, four fingers and a thumb on each. God has a hip, He has a backside. Moses saw it. He has feet, He has toes, He has breath. Are you understanding? Okay. So when God formed Adam from the dust, He formed an image, a statue, if you will, of Himself, and then breathed into Adam the breath of life. Now, this is to some extent a mystery. And when I say mystery, what do I mean? I mean, it's something spiritual. It's something otherworldly. It's something that ultimately must be understood by faith. And that doesn't mean check your brain at the door. That means, okay, God's bigger than us. He's smarter than us. He's higher than us. And yet He has explained this to us. We understand it by believing what He says. Okay? But here is an earthly example. And this helps me. Hopefully it'll help you. Think of H2O, which we know of as water. And when we hear water, if you're like me, the first thing that comes to mind is liquid. But H2O can also be a solid, ice, and it can also be a vapor, steam. All three are H2O. All three are the same thing, but they're in a different form and they have a different function. Are you with me? Now, that's not 100% accurate, but it does get us at least an earthly example of something that can be three things and the same thing at the same time. God is much more infinite than that. But what if I was to tell you the greatest example on planet Earth of a three yet one thing or example, what have you, is not H2O, but it's you.
That's right. That's right.
You are a three yet one being. You are a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. Okay? Now, I'm going to just be straight up with you. It's hard for me right now at the top of my head to think of anything more important for someone who's already been born again. Now, if you haven't been born again, you need to get saved, okay? But if you already received salvation, if you've already called on the name of the Lord and been saved, as it relates to discipleship, not salvation, as it relates to discipleship, there are a few things, if any, that I can think of right now that's more important than you understanding spirit, soul, and body. Now, I know that may sound odd. It's like, man, what about healing? What about this? What about that? All that's important. But if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, you're not going to understand how God performs and works and flows and all these other things in your life. Let me say it another way. You're a three-dimensional being, but most people on planet Earth think in one dimension. They think one-dimensionally. They don't think three-dimensionally. Okay? Here is the classic example in Scripture. A man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus by cover of darkness. He's sneaking around at night because it's already been said that, you know, if you call to line in with Jesus, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. And for this man, that was his career, that was his life, it was everything. So he comes at night to have a conversation with Jesus because he can't quite put his finger on how Jesus is able to do the miracles that he's doing. And so Nicodemus begins this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says these amazing, beautiful, awesome words, "You must be born again." He actually said, "Unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom." And Nicodemus responds by saying, "How can a man, when he's full grown, go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time?" That, my friend, is classic one-dimensional thinking. He's not only thinking flesh first, he's thinking flesh only. In other words, if what Jesus is saying is true and is possible and is doable, then that means a full-grown man's got to go all the way back inside his mother's belly and come out again. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus goes on to say, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. So born of water is talking about a natural birth. It's talking about a physical birth. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as the conversation unfolds, we'll talk about, I know I've said this 16,000 times tonight already, okay? We will spend probably two classes on this, all right? I'm using this as an example, but also trying to paint a bigger picture. As the conversation unfolds, Nicodemus starts getting frustrated. Now, here's what you got to understand about Nicodemus. He was quite possibly one of, if not the most educated men on planet Earth, especially as it relates to the things of God. He was, I don't have time to go into all what this man had studied. Let me just say it this way. He could more than likely quote the Old Testament, not just frontwards, but quote it backwards. And so he's like, how can these things be? You know, he's all frustrated at Jesus, trying to get answers from Jesus. And Jesus fires right back at him and he says, how are you a teacher in Israel? How are you a leader of God's people? And you don't know the difference between what's spirit and what's flesh. And there's a lot of people that fall into that category.
Amen.
So you are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. Okay? A deeper understanding of that biblical truth will help you answer at least 1,000 questions. And I mean that. I am not exaggerating. There were so many things that I was confused about for so many years in my life. But when I was taught by the Lord and the Holy Spirit from the Word of God and others, I'm not spirit, soul, and body, it so many things that didn't make sense made sense. So many things that were confusing and denominational lines were drawn about and argued and discussed and debated and all that. Once you understand spirit, soul, and body, it's like, well, there it is. So this is why I feel like it's one of the most important things for us to start with, because basically all the things that we'll talk about from this point forward require an understanding of spirit, soul, and body to make sense of. So when the Bible says you have been blessed, when the Bible says you have been given, when the Bible says you have been made, are you following me? He's obviously talking about you born again spirit. That's where all these things are true about you. Okay? Man, this, thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. This is where all these things are. This is where, I'm not suggesting you go sin to walk this out or prove this, okay? But think about it like sinning before you got saved and sinning after you got saved. Man, getting saved ruins sinning for you.
Amen.
Can I tell you why? It's not you anymore.
That's
right. It's not who you are anymore. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm not saying you haven't done it. I'm not saying you may not do it again in the future. But it's not you anymore. I like to say it this way. You ready? It don't look good on you anymore. I'm not saying it ever did, but it certainly don't look good on you now. All right. I got about 8 minutes. Can you believe this first class is almost over? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin. Wow, okay. I'm almost on track. Okay. When I say on track, like where I was hoping we would get covered tonight. Okay. If you're watching online, I may turn my back to the camera. It's because I'll be pointing to the screen. I hadn't quite figured out yet how to do that. I need to set up another camera. Maybe we can figure out a way to do that so you can see the screen that I'm actually pointing to. But let's begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, there are a whole bunch of other verses in the Bible that speak specifically to spirit, soul, and body. And as we work our way through these classes, we will look at those. But this one makes it as plain as any verse there is in the Bible, okay? And it says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And that word sanctify means to set you apart from the things of this world, from the lies of the devil, from the works of the flesh, blah, 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 darkness, whatever, unto. So to sanctify means you set apart from one to another. Are you with me?
Yes.
I use the example of our Christmas dishes at our house. We don't eat ribs on them on the 4th of July. They're set apart from the 4th of July and barbecue. They're set apart unto Christmas lunch at our house. Are you following me? So they're sanctified. They're set apart from one thing to another. So God's desire is to set you apart completely.
Amen.
Spirit, soul, and body. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the drawing that I gave you a copy of, and again, if you're watching online and joined us late, you can go to hccnow.org, resources tab, and download your own, okay? The one that I gave you, this is an older version of the one I gave you. I'll put the copy of the one I gave you up. Okay? we got 6 minutes, which is not going to be enough time. But let's try to, I'll put the whole thing up for those watching online. Obviously, that says God. And then the first of the three is spirit. Okay? Y'all follow me? And you are a spirit. This is the real you. This is your true nature. And we could also say that this is your being. What do I mean by that? It's who you be. Okay? As opposed to what? What you do. Now, next week, we're going to look at the difference between being and doing. But let me just go ahead and tell you now, you're not a human doing. You're a human being. And what you do does not determine who you be. But who you be determines the potential of what you can do. Okay? All right? Now, these words up top, pneuma, suche, soma/bios, these are all Greek words translated into our English words, spirit, soul, and body. I point that out because there are some in the body of Christ who insist that man is not a three-dimensional being, but a two-dimensional being. And that would be inaccurate. Because these words, pneuma, suche, and soma, they're three different words with three distinct meanings. Now, English, we get pneumatic. Anybody got an air tool or a pneumatic? We get English pneuma, pneumatic. Obviously, that was pretty psychiatry. And then soma, body is soma, okay? Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. Your mind, emotions, and will. Let's break it down one more level. Your thoughts, your feelings, and your choices. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Would you not agree that's a pretty important part of you?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. But it's not the real you. Are you following? You are a spirit and you have a soul. Okay. Okay. And then I like to simplify that by saying your soul, and this is its primary, as it relates to function, your soul is your understanding. What's your understanding? Your understanding is how you look at things. It's how you see things. Have you lived long enough to realize not everybody sees things the way you see them? Okay, all right. Now, why is your understanding so important? How you see things determines how you respond to things. How you see things determines how you respond to things. Now, what I'm going to teach you is that your spirit determines your potential, but your understanding governs it. Your understanding governs it. If you've been born again, you're just as free from sin as Jesus. But if your understanding is that you're an old sinner saved by grace, if your understanding is that you have two natures, if your understanding is, right, if that's how you look at things, that's going to affect how you respond to things. If it's true that you've been made right before God in the eyes of God and there's just as right with God as Jesus himself, if that's true, and it is according to the scriptures, but if your understanding is that you're not righteous, if you still see yourself as a sinner, if you still see yourself as an addict, if you still see yourself as a loser, you're going to respond in every situation in life. Are you following me?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. So then we come to our body. And this, of course, is where we do things. Your body is your flesh, your five senses. And the Bible also calls this your outward man and refers to the soul and the spirit as the inward man. Watch this now, really important. And your spirit as the innermost being. Your innermost. So you've got outward, outward, inner, innermost. You seeing it? Okay. So this means, and we're out of time. You're a being who understands things and does things. Okay? And as important as your being is, again, it determines your potential. But your understanding governs it. To govern something means, when you were a kid, had a go-kart or an engine, NASCAR, they put restrictor plates in between the manifold to slow them down, right? It restricted it. It governed it. Okay, it limited it. So let's go back to the pattern. Come and I will give. Come and I will make. Learn. Learn. Come to an understanding of the truth. Right? And you will experience. You will discover. That's the pattern of discipleship. Now there's more, way more about all this. Here's what we know. Spirit can live without the body, but the body can't live without the spirit. The Bible says one day we will put off, be absent from this body should we go by way of the grave. That doesn't mean you cease to exist. Man, it's hard to stop, but I got to. And if y'all are wondering why I've got to, we have service in 15 minutes in the main sanctuary, okay? You coming back?
Yes.
Even if resistance tries to stop you? Even if your roommate says, oh man, let's go do this tonight. They're having ice cream down at whatever, okay? Amen. Amen. All right? Yes?
Yes.
Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. I pray, Father, tonight that the things that you have spoken to us, the word that you have revealed to us, the understanding, Father, that you have given to us, Father, it will not be stolen by the enemy. And I thank you, Father, that these are things that we're going to carry with us. Father, things that you're going to continue by the Holy Spirit to teach us and speak to us concerning. Father, I thank you that there are things that you have already said, already turned some lights on in people's hearts and minds, Father, as I've been here speaking your word by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, things that men and women in this room, men watching online, women watching online, they're going to talk to you about, Father, because you're helping them put some pieces together, connect some things that have been missing in their lives, Father. They got some missing pieces tonight, Lord. It's going to help them see and understand things in a much greater light. And Father, how excited are we, because this is only the beginning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Good things coming. Good things coming. Hey, take this sheet with you and read it. Read it, read it, read it. Read it, read it, read it. And you'll understand why it's important in the days ahead.